We're gonna give it a try. Shirley, where are you? Shirley Henderson. She's in the nursery. Oh, you know what? It is next week. You're right. That was my fault, man. Well, we'll look forward to next week. What we're gonna be doing, that was my fault. I knew I put the wrong date, man. Actually, we're gonna be doing this thing called Family KCC Family Connection. And Shirley's come up with the idea, and she'll do it first next week. But basically, we're going to kind of spotlight a family. If your family wants to be a part of this, we hope that every family would. We're going to spotlight a family every week. Just a two-minute presentation, just kind of saying, hey, this is family. This is what they like to do, some things like that. And we're trying to make some connections, better, stronger connections here at KCC. So be looking forward to that next week. It's going to be kind of exciting. Also, next week is going to be a Missions Sunday. That doesn't mean you don't get to come, okay? Still come, but it's going to be exciting. The Missions team has put together the whole service, and so it's going to be exciting. With that being said, I guess it's time for the sermon then. All right, so. And I was not prepared this morning. What are my numbers? 1, 1, 7. All right. Same as last week. Okay. What I do is I have this nifty program that likes to change my slides for me on my tablet. So I always have to get the IP address. If you don't know what the IP address is, don't worry about it. So... Ken knows. Okay. There we go. All right. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5 today. And our notes are in the bulletin. I forgot to make blanks in the notes today. So don't be lazy. Just turn it over. If you notice today, one side has notes and one side is blank. That's a rare occurrence here. But so the other side is blank. And so feel free to write on that blank side because there are no other blanks on the other side. So we are going through our series called Household Rules based on 1 Timothy here. Paul writes that I am writing to you so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. And so we've broken this letter up into several different rules. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Larry has one that you can use or have. Also, the notes are also on YouVersion's live event. If you use your tablet or your phone or anything like that, you can access it there. Today's rule is strive to do the right and best thing for others. Or next to that, you can just simply write love. Love. Now, how many of you struggle with love? How many struggle understanding what love means? Or struggle with loving a spouse the right way, or a child the right way, or a brother or sister in Christ the right way, or an employee the right way, or a coworker, or a boss the right way. Yeah, love is such a, I mean, in many ways, such a complex topic. Our society says love is one thing, but as Christians, our God says love is another thing. What is love? You know, Jesus in Scripture says to love your enemy, to love your neighbor, to love God, to love one another, and he talks a lot about love. Well, in today's text, we're really going to find out just how we're to love. It's kind of a neat text. If you just read it, you might not see that it talks about love. It's talking about how we treat each other, and it talks about the ministry to widows. But I think out of this text, we can come up with some questions and principles when it comes to loving. To love in a godly way is to do the right and the best thing for others. I mean, that's the type of love that we've seen exhibited by God and through Jesus Christ. Doing the right and the best thing for others. I hear Christians talk about the love of God. I've got several friends on Facebook who I would say are liberal Christians, and their concept of love is a lot like the concept that the world has. We just want to make people happy. If you love them, you just will do what they want and make them happy. And a lot of Christians have this concept about God's love, that God loves us so much, he just wants us to be happy. In fact, I've spent a couple of weeks talking about this. You know, when people say you ought to be happy or deserve to be happy, that's kind of that kind of goes with that whole idea that God is just ultimately concerned about our happiness. And so his love is going to be a love that does whatever makes us happy. That's not the kind of love that I see in Scripture. When Jesus died on the cross for us, it wasn't to make us happy. It was to save us, because we were in a very unhappy state. And even as we live this life as saved people, is there any Christian here who can claim to have had a life full of happiness since they received Christ? I mean, happiness comes and goes. It's an emotion. It's a feeling. Love can make us happy at times, but true love is doing what is right and best, and sometimes the right and best thing makes us rather unhappy. That's just the fact. But true godly love is doing the right and the best thing for others. And really, if you think about it, this is the essence of ministry. Now, we use the word ministry quite a bit. Sometimes I think we get the idea that ministry is more of a job or a volunteer position. It is those things, but true ministry, real ministry, is love. It has love at the center of it. It's you know, what is the best way, honestly, that you can show love to others? Is it through a card or a poem? Now, some people are wired that way, where they receive a card or a poem and they think, "That man, that's I know they really love me." But honestly, the best way that I think that love can be shown is through acts of service. If you really love someone, you're going to do something for them. Ministry simply is defined as service. And maybe we ought to throw the adjective loving service in front of that. Ministry is doing the right and the best thing for others. So love, godly love, is really the essence of ministry and service. And we're going to see this in our text today, because Timothy is going to focus on one type of ministry that is in this church, and that's the ministry to the widows. But Paul begins in this section to Timothy, he begins with this, if you would turn to chapter 5, verse 1 with me. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man." Now, he says that because in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, he said in 14, "Do not neglect the gift you have." Oh, sorry, I always do that. He said, where am I? "Do not let anyone look down on you because of your youth." See, I should have wrote that verse down. Can anybody, I'm asking you, anybody see that verse there? What verse is that? 12, thank you. I'm having trouble here. Okay, "Let no one despise you for your youth." Paul just got through writing to Timothy telling him, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. Now he's saying, you know, stand up and command these things and be a leader and don't cave in to when people are looking at you saying, "What are you talking about? You're just this young pup," you're just, and so forth. So, but on the other hand then,
Paul starts out by saying, do not rebuke an older man. So he's saying, yes, I'm telling you to take leadership. I'm telling you to not use your youth as an excuse not to do what God has called you to do. But on the other hand, don't take this too far. So be careful. Do not rebuke an older man. But then he says, this is how I want you to view. This is how I want you to view an older man and the rest of the people that you're dealing with. He says, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Encourage an older man as a father, a younger man as a brother, an older woman as a mother, a younger woman as a sister with all purity. And I think basically what he is saying here is true godly love requires all people to be seen and treated as family. Now, I understand that there are some families where true godly love has not been shown. You know, I know there are brothers and sisters who don't talk to each other, and there's even fathers and sons and daughters that don't speak to each other. But we all understand that families, the family tie, the love that families show one another is perhaps or should be perhaps the strongest love that we people experience. So even if we weren't brought up in a family where that kind of love exists, most of us understand this. We know that if that type of love was not in our family, something was wrong with our family. We have a term for that. It's called dysfunctional families. You know? But outside of the marriage, which again, I think that God has designed that to show the type of love that he has for the church, the love, the familial love, the love that family has for one another is the strongest love. You know, we have all sorts of terms for that, like family's blood is thicker than water. Yeah. You know, blood is the tie that binds, you know, all sorts of things like that. And because we understand this, we understand that when it comes to family, we should put our brothers and our sisters and our mothers and fathers first and do what is good for them. And so Paul is saying this to Timothy. He says, when you approach people, and particularly in this case, he is talking about people within the church. He's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, when you approach one another, do it respectfully. When I approach Tom, I have to approach him as I would approach my father. Now, when I think about that, I would never do anything to hurt my dad's pride. You know, I would never speak harshly to him. I was brought up to not do that. When I was a kid, he put me through the wall if I did. But even as an adult, I respect him. And if I want to approach him about something, I'm going to do it with respect. And I'm going to come from an angle of encouragement. You know, and if I approach Tom, Paul is saying I need to do the same thing with Tom. If I approach, say, Robbie, I need to approach him as I would my brother. If I were to approach Ashley, I need to approach her as my sister. If I were to approach Ronnie, I should approach her as I would approach my mother. It's kind of cool because Lonnie said, I just look at you like a son. I love that. Thanks, Lonnie. Thanks, Mom. You know, moms are delicate people. I love my mom, and I know how to approach her without hurting her feelings. I know what's going to hurt her feelings. I know if I say something a certain way, it's going to hurt her feelings. You know, I hope you get the picture here. What Paul is saying is when you approach people and you are showing true godly love and you're doing what is best and right for them, you're going to look at them as family. Now, I've also heard this verse in being in youth ministry preached this way, and I think it's a correct way to say it, is young men, even older men who are single. Well, I guess you don't even have to be single. Men, That woman that you're looking at, she's your mom or she's your sister? I'll just let that sink in. Okay. So Paul goes on. Now, he begins to talk about this ministry to widows. And it's interesting, the ministry to widows has been a ministry that really began with the inception of the church. We look in Acts and we find that there was already early Christian church in Acts, there was a ministry to widows. If you remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, because the whole point of establishing deacons was to make sure that all the widows were fed properly and got proper treatment. And so the churches at this period, they continued to do this, care for widows. So the ministry to widows has always been there. Even in the Ephesian church here, we find this ministry to widows. And I don't know if there was an issue here. I don't know if Paul is really just using this as an example, like I'm going to use it today. I don't know really what the point of the writing was. But this is what he says here in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. I find that very fascinating. Honor widows who are truly widows. Now, our definition of widows is what? Someone who's lost their husband, right? Okay. But as we continue to read, we understand that Paul is not just talking about women who've lost their husbands. Watch what he says here. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Paul redefines what a widow is. Paul says a widow is someone who does not have anybody who can take care of them. Not just a person who's lost their husband, but a person who has no family at all. Okay? He goes on to say, verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up her children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Now, I see within this passage, as he's talking about widows, I see this example of how we ought to love one another. And as I said, to love people the right and the best way is really at the very heart of any type of ministry, whether it's in the church or outside of the church. And so when we start to consider how we ought to love one another, I think there's three questions that we should ask. And these three questions come from the scripture here. Verse 3, Paul said, honor widows who are truly widows. And I think the first question that we need to ask is, what is the person's full situation? When you're really considering, and really this has more to do with I would say trying to figure out how to help someone, because true love is going to help others in the right and best way. I think we have to start out by asking ourselves, what is the full situation here? What is truly going on? And in this case, Paul, he says, honor widows who are truly widows. Find out. Ask them, you know, do you have children? Do you have grandchildren who can take care of you? Then if you do, you're in a position or situation that you can have people care for you outside of the church. You know, so we need to find out what is the full situation in a person's life. Secondly, we need to kind of discover what the deeper underlying needs are. Verses 5 through 7. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers day and night. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so they may be without reproach. Now notice there is a spiritual condition here. With the widows, who are truly widows, he says, even though they've been left alone, they have set their hope on God and continue in supplications and prayers night and day. They have a spiritual need that is being met, and they're and really is being brought on by their situation. As older women who have no relatives, no husband, they're fully reliant on God. God is using this situation to meet this spiritual need, this underlying need. But when he turns around, and the other thing too is in, I don't mean to be rude here, but the older widow, and if you notice, the qualifications are 60 years old. In our culture, this is a little bit different, but in that culture, a 60-year-old woman was not going to get remarried. I mean, just plain and simple. You know? But a younger woman who is widowed, she's got her youth going for her. And this is what Paul is saying, so I hope I'm not trying to be rude here, but she can get remarried, and she knows it, she understands that, you know. And so Paul says, verse 6, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. There's a deeper need here for her, and the deeper need is a spiritual need. This young widow could live off the church. Could have her needs met, could have her food provided, her bills paid, you know. But it's not doing her any good. She's younger, she's got a life ahead of her, she's got children, and so there's a deeper need here. So when we approach someone asking what is the best thing and the right thing we should do for them, we should find out the full situation, and we should look at what a deeper underlying need is. There are a lot of ministries that are based on compassion. And as a result, needs are met. Physical needs are met. But often the spiritual needs are not met. As Christians, we're not called just to meet the physical needs. Jesus met physical needs, didn't he? He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He taught the ignorant. It even talked about that he had a money purse and they provided for the poor at times. But what was his deeper purpose? He did these miracles, he met these needs, so that instead of people having to focus on these immediate physical material needs, they can look much deeper and see the spiritual need. Jesus came not to feed. He came not to heal physically. He really came to heal spiritually and to feed spiritually. Sometimes ministries lose their way. They just see the physical need and the material need, and that's all they meet. That's all they do. And they don't do anything for the underlying spiritual need. When we approach people out of love, we always need to be as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters, fathers and mothers. We always need to be considering what the deeper need is. That's a really tough thing to learn. Sometimes we react out of love, and it's not really love. We're just saying, you know, I really don't want to deal with this situation. Just want you out of my hair, so here, take this. That's not showing love. And that's not being aware of the deeper underlying need. The third question I think we need to ask is, who else is involved in the situation? I thought this is pretty interesting. Verses 4 and 16, verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And verse 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Paul is like, not only should we look at the individual situation, but are there other people involved here? Because as Christians, we should be concerned about everyone's right and best. How often do we do that? I have a hard time with these three questions. Sometimes I don't want to hear the full situation. Sometimes I don't want to take the time. Sometimes I just want to look at the superficial physical and material needs. They're the easier ones to meet. Man, if you start pulling other people in, that's just more time. That's just more resources. I'm sure glad God doesn't treat me that way. Aren't you? Paul goes on. These are three questions we should be asking. And it's important because Paul says, verses 19 through 16, I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but he said, let a widow be enrolled if she meets these certain requirements, but refuse to enroll widows who are younger and so forth. And basically, the course of action for a circumstance can be different depending on the answers to these questions. We may find ourselves confronted with people who are in similar situations, but they don't always receive the same response. Because if you truly love someone and want to do the right and the best thing for them, sometimes the response is very different. I have a brother who, as you guys know, was a drug addict, alcoholic drug addict, and he came here for a little while. There was a point where he wanted to come back, and I just had to tell him no. He got upset at me, was very angry. I don't know if he's still upset with me. I haven't talked to him. He hasn't called me. I've tried contacting him. But I also have another brother who is going through a divorce right now. It's not his fault. And if he wanted to come live with me, I'd say, yeah, you bet. Come on over. Different situation. They're both kind of in the same situation, and that they at that point, a point in their lives that they had nothing. They were needing help, needing to get back on their feet and so forth, you know. To one, I would have said no. To the other one, I would have said, yeah, come on over, you know. The course of action for a circumstance can be different depending on the answers to these questions. We are called to love people by doing the right and the best thing for them. Paul issues a bit of a warning here, though. Verse 8, he says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives. Now, I want to point this out. He's talking about in the case of widows here, but what did he just get through saying in verses 1 and 2? Treat the older man as your father. Treat the younger man as your brother. Treat the older woman as your mother. Treat the younger woman as your sister. But if anyone, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those who are not growing in love, meeting the needs of others, doing the right and best thing for others, demonstrate ignorance of Christ's love and are in danger of not being truly saved. You read that scripture there? Let's read it again. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. How can you be a follower of Christ and not love? I think that's really what Paul is saying there. How can you be a follower of Christ? How can you have experienced the type of love that God has provided through Jesus Christ and not turn around and love others? Someone who has canceled every debt, who has covered every sin. How can you follow a God like that and not love others? I'm not saying none of us are perfect in this love, but we ought to be growing in this love. And if we find ourselves ignoring the needs of our brothers and sisters, I think I'm not going to say we can truly judge. I'm not going to point at someone and say, you're going to hell because you don't love. But that's God's role. But I think maybe you need to question your relationship or where you are at your relationship with God. I don't want to guilt people. Okay? But let me say this. When a church is struggling in ministry and in service and in volunteers, I think there's something wrong. And maybe it again comes from the fact that maybe we view ministry as just a job, as a unappreciated volunteer position. We've got to change our view of ministry. You walked in today, and probably many of you didn't even notice because those words on the doors have been there for so long. Maybe some of you who are visiting or new, you noticed those words on the door. One of them is do. Do the work of the ministry. See, we believe at KCC that we are called to be disciples and make disciples. We're trying to develop this process of being disciples. And we've identified four areas that a disciple commits to. A disciple is committed to devoting themselves to God. We're committed to worshiping God, being devoted to God. A disciple is committed to developing their Christ-likeness. We're committed to growing, to education. A disciple is committed to doing the work of the ministry, to loving. It's loving one another, doing the right and the best thing for one another. And a disciple is committed to discipling others. Doing the work of the ministry shows love for others over oneself. Paul wrote in Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Do not only look to your own interests, but also look to the interests of others. And then just a little bit later he says, have this mind that is of Christ. Doing the work of the ministry shows love for one or others over love for oneself. Every sin that we struggle with is selfishness. And if we have a God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, what he did is he broke that chain, that bondage that we have to selfishness, and he's allowed us to live selflessly. He's allowed us to be able to truly love others above ourselves. It can only be done through Jesus Christ. There is no other way that it can happen. So when we do the ministry of the church or we do ministry outside of the church, we are showing our brothers and sisters and we are showing the world that that bondage of selfishness has been eradicated. Now, we still struggle with selfishness. I understand that. But we are now capable of loving without first considering ourselves. So let me end today with this simple question. How can you do what is right and best for your family? And I put family there because I'm not just talking about your wife or your husband or your children. It includes that. But I'm talking about your family. How can you do what is right and best for your family? And I would hope and pray that you truly consider that. When you view the church, I know sometimes we get upset. The church isn't doing this or the church isn't doing that or so forth. But how about we stop and ask three questions? What's the whole entire situation? Is there an underlying need? Who else is involved? Maybe the fourth question is there something I can do? Amen. Will you stand with me? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome, an amazing God. Your example of love is, it really is too much for words. It's too hard to describe, but it sure is felt. You sent your Son to die for us, to take our place, to take on our punishment. Our punishment being eternal death, eternity in hell. Your Son, who is perfect, who was perfect and is perfect, was able to take that punishment on himself and defeat death. I mean, that's the kind of love that you show us. And not just that, but now you have placed your Holy Spirit inside of us. You live inside of us, walking with us as we walk every day. And you still continue to love us and help us. Your desire is only what is right and best for us. Not always what makes us happy. Not always what gives us good feelings or some good experience, but what is right and best for us. You have set the example through your Son. And I pray that you would help us to follow through. We're supposed to be growing in your likeness. So help us. Lord, we have immediate family members who need what is best and right done for them. We have church family members who need what is right and best done for them as well. Help us to see where our part is and help us to do it. Deal with our selfishness. Make us more like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.